Ramsey TV.
Well, if you're not signed up to my website, martinzender.com, then you wouldn't know that I publish every Saturday a Greatest Hits from my newsletter series, ZWTF. And today only, I am linking you underneath this video to the newsletter that I sent out to my website subscribers on Saturday. It is called Protecting the Two Gospels, and I would love for you to read this. Some people might look at it and say, it's so long, why is it so long? Because I had a lot to say on this topic, and this is a very important topic, and this puts the two Gospels in a nutshell. And it does it by correcting a departure from it. Yeah, one of my friends, Alan Hess of North Carolina, started to teach publicly that there's only one gospel, which is a destructive teaching. It's an anathema teaching. It's a cursed teaching. The guy's still my friend. Yeah. Because it's just business, you know what I mean? But it's important business. Of course, I'm not going to disfellowship anybody because of this, but I have to point it out. I have to expose and rebuke and entreat according to my charge from Paul in 2 Timothy 4:2. So link to that newsletter. Somebody wrote me over the weekend and they said they read it out loud. Husband and wife, they read it out loud together. I think that's so romantic. I can just imagine the sex after that. It must have been spectacular. If I get a follow-up email, I will let you know. This is Martin Zender, making sense for a living since October 1st, 1993. And we're in one of my favorite sections of Romans 10, besides the first five verses, when Paul does such a great job of describing the mechanics of unbelief. Yeah, seeking to establish one's own righteousness. There it is. That is the nut and the bolt of unbelief for both gospels, the Israel gospel and the gospel to the nations, seeking to establish one's own righteousness. There it is. That will doom you in any gospel, ladies and gentlemen. Now, when I say doom, of course, you know, I don't mean eternal torment. There's no such thing as eternal torment, but we know that those who have not been graced with the gift of belief will not see the light of day after they die until the great white throne judgment. But there, people are judged in accord with their acts, not in accord with their faith. Read it carefully. And if they have good acts, if their life was decent, even though they weren't believers, they led a good life, they were, for the most part, upstanding citizens, not to say they didn't do some, you know, bad things once in a while, but hey, don't we all? Off they go, scampering, skipping, hopping, and jumping onto the new earth. Those whose names are written in the book of life. They're good people. They're judged not according to faith, because they didn't have it in this life. Many of your loved ones are going to be there. My mom is going to be there. Not sure about my dad. My mom was a good person. Taught me how to play card games. There was a card game called 99. I don't remember how it's played. If anybody can remember 99. My mom was great. My dad, wonderful, best dad ever. He might have been a believer. Not sure there at the end. I talked to him. Let's see. But I trust God with this. But good people are judged according to their acts at the great white throne. Sure. Well, yeah, they missed 1,000 years. Okay. They missed 1,000 years. But it's lights out. They have no realization of the passage of time. That's what death is. It's kind of like sleep and that you don't know what's going on. To the dead, the minute, the second of their death to them is the second that they're standing before God. And they're looking around saying, oh, no time passed whatsoever. I knew that the immortality of the soul was true. No, sorry, you've been dead for 162 years. They won't be able to believe it. And yet it's true. So they stand there, and we, as members of the body of Christ, we're not going to freak out. some people might be upset. Well, I got to spend 1,000 years glorified without my mother or without my daughter, without my son. Don't worry about it. You're going to be completed, perfected, and it's going to be, you're going to look forward to it so much, and it's going to, you're going to understand the whole situation. Look at it this way. Jesus Christ has been conscious at the right hand of God without his body for 2,000 years. His precious body, his precious Paul. Think about it. His precious Peter, James, and John. Those beloved disciples. What do you think he's doing up there for 2,000 years since he's seen his best friends, his 12 disciples? Do you think he's wringing his hands? Do you think he's staring at the calendar, marking off the days with a red magic marker? No, he's anticipating. It's brilliant anticipation. You know, when you're ready, when you have a vacation scheduled, and every day you just can't wait. You look forward to it. It's almost a disappointment when the day comes, and certainly a disappointment when you get back from vacation. So it's juicy anticipation. That phrase is not in the scripture. Juicy anticipation. I just coined it. You can use it, but that's exactly what it is. I think the scriptural word would be expectation. So now, back to my favorite passage in Romans chapter 10, besides the first five verses, it's the mechanics of belief. I love this. I love this because people get this idea that that belief is some magical thing. And it is, in that God imparts it and it's invisible, as I said yesterday. We don't know how it happens, but God uses the most awkward means to bring it about. And as I've told you many times, he doesn't write the gospel in the sky. He doesn't talk to us by an audible voice. He doesn't give us dreams. You can't trust your dreams. You cannot trust your dreams. I have the weirdest dreams. You can't trust them. In the old days, dreams were prophetic. Dreams had meaning. I'm not saying you can't interpret certain things about your life through your dreams, but don't expect God to speak through your dreams. Here's how he does it. Paul just mentions in verse 13, invoking the name of the Lord. Everyone who should be invoking the name of the Lord shall be being saved. That word invoking in the Greek means on call. Or if you want to put it in English terms, call on. You call on Christ. You call on Christ. And, of course, associated with that is the knowledge of the evangel, as we're going to see in verse 14. But how should they be invoking one in whom they did not believe? So you see, the invocation, the calling out to Christ, that's not salvation. You call out to Christ upon believing. Look, that's what it says. How should they be invoking one in whom they do not believe? So the simple fact of invoking, of calling on an invisible being, takes faith. But there you go. There you go. People say, well, you at least have to call on God. Yes, God gives you faith. This is what the Christians say, but you at least have to invoke him. You have to call on him. But let me ask you this. What does it take to call upon an invisible being? If you said faith, you're correct. So the very faith it takes to call out to God is from God. Faith is a gift of God. Romans 12, 3, Philippians 1, 29. You've been graciously granted to believe. Then you invoke the name of the Lord. It's the same thing, this invocation that I talked about yesterday, this expressing it, confessing with the mouth. What's the word there? With the mouth, it is avowed. So you get this thing inside of you, the Spirit of God, and that causes you to avow. That causes you. This is why in Christian churches, you should not sing until you've heard the truth. People, they in the churches today, I've been to them before, it's horrible. They sing for 30 minutes because that's the main thing. They have a worship guy, worship dude, and he leads the singing, and they have the lyrics on the big board, and you're supposed to sing. It's supposed to get you in the mood for hearing the Word of God, but by that time, you've had so many repetitive verses that you're in a trance, and then they're able to then apply you with their sickly teachings of eternal torment, free will, and the Trinity. Ah, it's a brilliant ploy by Satan. But no, back in the Jewish day, you were supposed to, you sang and you prayed after you got the word. You got the teaching, and then it inspired you, and you just went, hallelujah. You responded to it, you see. It was a reaction. So all this invoking, all this avowing is a reaction to believing. It's the reaction to a work of God. How should they be invoking one on whom they did not believe? So they have to believe first, then they invoke. They call on him. Why? Because they heard of him. They're calling on him because they heard of him. They heard great things about him. They heard great things about the message. How did they do that? Glad you asked. How should they be believing one in whom they do not hear? They have to hear. This sounds very awkward. And you might say, well, what if you're deaf? Well, you hear it in one way or another. Sign language, reading, right? Reading. Yet how should they be hearing apart from one heralding? You see, this is a series of dominoes. There has to be somebody who heralds. I'm sorry if this is awkward for you. I'm sorry. I don't mean awkward for you like to do it, but it's some people don't like that God operates this way. It seems primitive. It doesn't seem spiritual that somebody has to have this and take it out. How should they be hearing apart from one heralding? Yet how should they be heralding if they should not be commissioned? According as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those bringing an evangel of good. Oh, you mean like eternal torment? No, that's an evangel of shit. That is not the right evangel. Now let's look at this as a series of dominoes. I'm going to start where I left off. So we have, how should they be heralding if ever they should not be commissioned? Certain people in this life, in the body of Christ, are commissioned by God, not by a seminary, not by a human, not by any other personage except God himself. He commissions people to teach, commissions them, sends them out. So they're commissioned, and then they herald. It goes back to the invoking. It still has to do with saying it. And it's awkward. Out they go. Out people go to herald it. People such as myself, I herald it. This goes out on YouTube. I don't know who's going to get it. I don't know who's going to receive it. It's not my business. That's God's business. But he commissions teachers. They herald. And they herald to people who hear. Paul did this on Mars Hill. Perfect example. He goes out there, says the word. Doesn't know who's going to believe, who's not. And we don't know either. But he has to do it. This is part of it. People tell me, well, people are going to get the evangel anyway. You know, we don't need the word of God. Yeah, people have actually said this to me. Pentecostal types. We don't need the word of God. That's so primitive. It's too intellectual. God is spiritual. Well, who said to you that intellect was opposed to spirituality, or that spirituality somehow lacked out intellect? No, these things go hand in hand. So it comes by the word, because the heralds don't know what to herald unless they're reading the message given by God to Paul in the scriptures. So you see how this heralding goes hand in hand with the scriptures. Think of this. When Saul the Pharisee was called on the road to Damascus and given this evangel, the first guy that ever got it, he was the only guy that had it. And nobody would hear it apart from him heralding it. Nobody. It was the first and only time that this gospel, when Saul was called on the road to Damascus, that was the first and only time that this gospel was given directly to a human being, apart from scripture, apart from a human being being sent to herald it. That may sound radical. I'm okay with that. But it's true. Because here's the formula. Here's how God does it. Shouldn't say formula maybe, but why not? This is God's formula. So the one herald heralds the people who hear, and the people who hear it believe it. Paul and Silas in Philippi to the Philippian jailer. Why didn't God just give the Philippian jailer the word directly? Why didn't Jesus come down to the Philippian jailer like he did to Saul on the road to Damascus and give the evangel of the grace of God directly to that guy? He proved he could do it with Saul. Why not do it with the Philippian jailer? Because, as I said, Saul was the first and only guy who gets it by direct through the skull by God, by Christ, coming up through heaven, coming down from heaven. After that, it comes through a declaration, a literal speaking it. It comes through the recording of it, Paul writing letters. And here's the perfect example of the Philippian jailer. Look at the trouble God went to get the gospel to the Philippian jailer. Sent Paul and Silas to Philippi to herald the word. It did not go over well, and they ended up getting beaten by the magistrates in that town. They beat them with rods that would hurt. They put them in the inner jail. They're in the stocks. After they get over the shock of the beating, Paul and Silas, they start singing. See that the good stuff, like beatings and heralding, and that comes first, then singing comes later. There's an earthquake, they get broken out. The Philippian jailer is worried that everybody's going to escape. Paul says, we're all here. Don't panic. The guy invites him into his house, cleans their wounds, and Paul gives him the gospel. How awkward is that? Yeah, that's not pretty. That's a little messy. That's a little dusty. That's a little burnt around the edges. A little crispy. Crispy on the outside, yes, but tender on the inside. Just like Charles's favorite dog food. So people hear, and they believe because they hear, and they invoke because they believe. And I'll end with this for today. I love this. How beautiful, according as it is written, how beautiful are the feet. The most humble part of the body, the feet. Think of how Paul traveled. It was so hard. It was so awkward. He got in shipwrecks. He probably had to stand in line for a ticket to the boat. He had to run a horse or a donkey, or he just walked on these crappy roads back then. It took him days and days to go 100 miles just so some people in Rome could hear. I think that is fantastic. I love it. I love the spirituality inside this slow-moving, awkwardly moving thing that would seem to the unanointed eye to be this unnecessary labor. And these people, i.e. Pentecostals, who think that they get these messages in their sleep, in their dreams, God speaks to them directly, and they have a word of the Lord for you. I got a word of the Lord for you. Oh, yeah? Well, if God wants to speak to me, he'll do it himself. I don't need a word of the Lord from you. Put your hands on the hand of the man of God. Put your hands on the hand of the man of God. Receive a message today, my brothers and sisters. No, that's BS. That's not how it works. It's the feet. People trotting down the road, knocking on your door, or, you know, I've gone to many, many Bible studies at people's homes. They want me to come in and talk. It's a hassle. I got to get in my car. I got to put gas in my car. I have to wear a nice shirt. I have to comb my hair. I go into the house. It's awkward. People are sitting there with their arms crossed, some of them because their friends invited their friends to hear this guy, and they're sitting there with their arms crossed like, oh, yeah, what does this guy have to say? This guy's... So it's very awkward, and I stutter through the thing, but I put the word of God out, put it out purely, somebody believes, and boom, there it is. That's how it is. It has worked from day two, not from day one, because on day one, that's the day that the Christ came to Saul, the Pharisee, eventually turning him into Paul in Acts chapter 13, the apostle. So I love how the deepest spirituality works in the simplest thing, in the feet. How beautiful are the feet of those bringing an evangel of good. That's redundancy, because evangel means well message. So is it a redundancy? This is a good message of good. The good message is stuffed with good, and it comes via the feet of those who have been commissioned by God, and I'm thankful to everyone who supernaturally receives it.